Amen, amen. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Church, how are we doing today? Good, 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 good. It's always an honor to bring the word in the house of the Lord. My name is Peter Anderson. I'm senior pastor here at FBH, and we're continuing our journey through the book of Acts called Unhindered, and so today we're going to hit the second part of Acts 15, and so if you have your Bibles, whether physical or digital, go ahead and pull those guys out. Put your thumb in Acts 15, and we'll be there shortly. When I was in when I was a high school pastor at my former church, one of the things that I was responsible for was the oversight of our mission trip for all four campuses that we would take down to Mexico. And so we had to do interviews for these students to go. That was part of it, right? They had to apply. We wanted them to feel the weight and the heaviness of kind of cross-cultural missions. And so the trip was available to anybody who was between 7th grade and 12th grade. We wanted to make sure that the students that we were taking were mature students, mature enough to handle going over a border, going into a different culture, and not just experiencing new things, but also being able to like follow directions and serve the people and be a dynamic part of the team. So my friend and I were interviewing a bunch of students, and this friend of mine also worked on staff. He was the junior high pastor. I was the high school pastor. And we decided that every single student was mature enough to go on this trip to Mexico. Every student, like there were probably like 20-ish some of those students. Every single student was mature enough to go, except one girl. And this one girl, she was in seventh grade, and she really wanted to go, and she was kind and she was nice, but she was just lacking that maturity, lacking that depth, just a little bit. And so I told the other guy, his name's Evan, that I didn't think she was ready. Right? He had some reservations about that, but he really, really wanted her to go. Like he was just like, no, I think this is going to be good for her. It essentially broke down to this. I was looking for the best team to accomplish quite a bit while we were down there, and he wanted to use this experience as a training ground for her to be able to mature while she was there. Right? So both of us, like both of us have legitimate reasons for kind of our stances, right? It was like this typical dichotomy between leadership and discipleship. Like, no, we want to go and we want to accomplish things versus no, like I want to mature these people as we're, and I didn't want more issues in Mexico than we were already going to be presented with. And he wanted her to be discipled as she was down there. All right? And so we didn't necessarily have a sharp disagreement about it because at the end of the day, it was my call and she sat out for a year and we gave her some steps that she could take to ensure that she was on the team the following year. And after she took those steps, she was able to come with us for the next 5 years in high school. But the entire thing kind of brings up an interesting point, is that as we are going to proclaim the gospel, do we, A, bring the best and most mature with us to have a maximum impact for the kingdom of God, or do you bring those who aren't quite ready in hopes that this experience will push them over the edge into a more mature faith? I think both of those things are valid. There's credibility on both sides. But more importantly than that, I think the passage that we're going to get to today actually shows us that there is a gray area when it comes to how it is that the gospel is proclaimed. Because at the end of the day, all of us have our preferences. We have preferential music, we have preferential teaching styles, we have preferential kids ministry and student ministry, philosophies, like all of these things most of them are just simply preferential. And the beautiful thing is that every single one of us is entitled to our opinion. Every single one of us is entitled to our preferences. But at some point, a decision has to be made regarding what it is you are going to do for the sake of the gospel. And when that decision is indeed made, there are two options. You can either swallow hard and submit to the decision that is being made, trusting the leadership, or you can go and do your own thing. Right? At the end of the day, those are the two options when it comes to ministry. I think all of us have a decision to make or have already made a decision based on kind of these options, specifically when you're talking about ministry and even more specifically, church. Right? For some of you in here, when I started 6.5 years ago, you had a decision that you had to make. You had Pastor Gary here. I love Pastor Gary. He was the former pastor. He was here for over two decades, right? You probably, for those of you who were here, you probably came to this church because you knew and you liked his style. You knew and you liked a certain type of music. He had his own way of doing things, right? And then the pulpit committee went out and they found me. And much to many people's dismay, I wasn't Gary. I'm still not Gary. I'm never going to be Gary. I have my own style. I have my own philosophy of ministry. I do things differently. And for those of you who were here in that transition, you had to decide if, at that point, if you were going to trust the pulpit committee and what they saw in me, or you could have went and found another church, which many did, and that's fine. In Acts 15, we have the same exact thing that's going to play out. We're going to start in verse 36. This is what it says. It says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, and remember, sometime later, they had just gotten done with their first missionary journey. They come back, they're throwing a party, right? And then it says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So Paul's like, hey, we should go back. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. That's it. That's the text for today. And this is actually a really fascinating text because this is all it's going to tell us about the sharp disagreement that we have between two of the most influential people that we have in the book of Acts. And so the author of the book of Acts, Luke, he describes the rift that opened up between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark in a pretty understated way, right? They had a sharp disagreement and they parted company. That's it. That's all we get. No elaboration, no circling back like later on in the book of Acts to tell us how the whole story ended or anything like that. We just watched Barnabas kind of sail off to Cyprus with John Mark while Paul and Silas head to Syria and Cilicia. That's it. That's all we get. And again, like really, Paul and Barnabas? Like these two guys are like, these are friends whose names like just go together, right? If you're someone who's studied in the Word, like these are guys, like Paul and Barnabas is a lot like David and Jonathan, or like Peter and John, or like, for those of you who aren't as familiar with the word, like peanut butter and jelly, right? These are brothers. These are guys who had spent a year together. And they taught this like these new Gentile converts, these guys who weren't Jews, they taught them in Antioch, and then they risked their life together for the sake of the gospel on the first missionary journey. Right, we talked about that between Acts 13 and the beginning of Acts 15. These are guys who became largely the first missionary team at this special direction of the Holy Spirit. And these two guys, these monsters in the faith, these missionaries, these evangelists, these friends could not reconcile a disagreement over John Mark. And it's just fascinating to me. Because we can largely be left wondering, right, if Paul and Barnabas couldn't stay together, if those two guys can't stay, like what hope do we have when there's difficult or painful disagreements, when those things like arise in our churches and between leaders, that people that we largely love and trust? This is what makes church difficult. This is what makes church messy. It's never been clean. It's never been tidy, like as tidy as we want it to be, right? We're not Costco, where every single Costco that you go to kind of looks the same, right? You got TVs in the front followed by jewelry and then seasonal goods on the left. You got a few outdoor things maybe that the husbands probably get distracted by a little bit before you get to the booze and the fruit and the vegetables, right? And it's the same everywhere. And there's the bakery, the meat, the frozen aisle, cereal, seasoning, snacks, the checkout stand, and there's a whole bunch of clothes sitting right in the middle, right? And you can walk into any Costco, and that's most likely the layout. Sarah and I went to Hawaii a couple months ago, and the first stop we made after getting our rental car was to go to Costco. And man, I walked through, I was like, I may as well be in Hanford right now. Except for the prices, they're way more expensive over there. But we are all different. We're not Costco. right? And that's a good thing. Leaders lead differently. People are called to different things. Man, I even went into Pastor Jeff's office earlier this week. And I was like, all right, Jeff, we got Paul and Barnabas. We got the split. Paul and Barnabas are breaking up here. So Jeff, if you had to pick a side, and you don't know much about the schism that formed in general, but we know a little bit about the difference between Paul and Barnabas. Jeff, whose side would you take amid this? And he was like, oh, I'd take Barnabas' side. And I was like, well, you're wrong. Paul's right, right? Like even between Jeff and I on staff, we're like, no, sorry, I think you're wrong, and Jeff thinks I'm wrong, and like all like it just in a careful way, we should be able to look at this story and we can see that God wants to fill us with joy and peace in all these things and believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can continue. God can continue to use us regardless of what our philosophy of ministry is, regardless of who we are, regardless of our attitudes and all of this thing. So the question then does become, well, who was right? Who was right? Because we have two, like I said, of the most trusted apostolic leaders in the early church. And they have this impasse over this one guy, John Mark. Should he join them on their missionary journey or not? Considering that John Mark actually left them during their first missionary journey. And it tells you that in verses 37 and 38. And we're not told why Mark left, only that Paul was convinced that Mark wasn't ready to give it another go. He was just like, I don't think he's ready. And that Barnabas was equally convinced that he was ready. So which apostle was right? And so based on Luke's kind of sparse description, we're not sure, okay, to be clear. But since scripture kind of gives us a good sense of who these guys were, the quality of men of Barnabas and Paul, we can consider how each man may have viewed the disagreement, which is largely why Jeff and I came out on other sides of this entire thing. So if you think about Barnabas, right? Barnabas, his name actually speaks volumes about him. His actual name was Joseph, but the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas. And Barnabas means son of encouragement, right? He was so gracious and so encouraging. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 talks about that. And so he seems to have like this incredible ability to discern this true spiritual quality of a person that other people may not see. Like he sees things in people that those people don't see. Arguably the best example of this, of him like pulling out who someone could be, is actually manifested in his discernment of Paul. It's actually pretty fascinating, right? Remember, soon after Paul's conversion, he used to be Saul, now he's Paul, when most Christians were still scared of him, who was willing to take the risk and advocate for Paul with the apostles? It was Barnabas. Barnabas is the guy who goes to bat for him back in Acts 9:27. And then these Gentiles start coming to Christ in Antioch. Who did the apostles then trust enough to go and kind of assess the genuineness of their conversion? Barnabas. They looked at him, right? He's like, he can tell if these people are true believers or not. And then when Barnabas said that there was a revival in Antioch and the revival in Antioch is actually real, who did he discern would be the best at helping these new Gentile Christians, these people who weren't Jews? Who did he think, you know what? You know who would be really good at this? Paul. So Barnabas is the guy calling all this stuff out. Paul, the former like gospel-hating Pharisee. And like given his track record, you'd probably think that Barnabas had earned the right to be trusted regarding his assessment of John Mark. Especially because the guy who he's arguing with, like Barnabas brought him into the fold. If it wasn't for Barnabas, Paul's not around. But then we have Paul. And we all know Paul, right? At least most of us know Paul. Great apostle to the Gentiles, largely. Became the most trusted like theologian, church planner, and missionary in the early church. And the Holy Spirit chose to preserve more of his letters regarding all of those things, regarding how the church should function, than any other single writer in the New Testament. Right? Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and that's because the Holy Spirit was like, hey, we're gonna hold on to these writings. That's some serious, credible, like capital. And the content of his instruction and the content of his counsel wasn't because of like this quiet academic research. Like, he didn't just go into his office somewhere and open up some old books that somebody else wrote about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and like reflect on it and then write it. Like, he wrote these things because of his like incredibly difficult firsthand experiences of doing evangelism and church planting in violent environments. Like, Paul was going, like, according to Luke's account, John Mark had left this first missionary team before things really even got heated up. Remember, we talked about in Acts 14 and 15, and Paul and Barnabas, they're recounting everything that had happened, and like, Paul gets dragged out of the city, he gets stoned, right, gets dragged out of the city, and the first thing he does is turns around and comes back, and he kicked out a couple of other times. Like, things were not good for Paul and Barnabas oftentimes on this missionary journey. But John Mark left before any of that bad stuff happened. And again, we don't know why, but when Paul's putting a team together for this kind of like second tour, knowing from firsthand experience the kind of danger that they were going to face, Paul refused to jeopardize the team's effectiveness, their safety, their morale. So he refused to do that by not including a member who'd already shown himself unreliable. So it seems pretty wise, right? So we got Paul, who's all about, hey, I want a really, really effective team. And we got Barnabas, who's just like, hey, I want to hug people. And that's good. But given his track record, you would think that Paul maybe had earned the right to be trusted regarding his assessment of John Mark. So both of them have credibility. Both of these guys have a great track record. Both of them probably had the best interest of everyone at heart, but they simply had different philosophies regarding how to be most effective on this trip. So here's the question then. If neither of them was specifically right, based on what Scripture had told us, how is it that we can draw anything from this? Right? Because if we know that Paul was right, and a lot of people naturally assume Paul was right, because the book of Acts doesn't follow Barnabas after this. The book of Acts follows Paul. And so it's easy to read it and be like, oh, Barnabas, he was a baby about it, and he just left and wanted to do his own thing. That's not necessarily true. So how is it that we can draw anything out? Like, both of these guys deserve the benefit of the doubt. And like I said, simple to assume that it's Paul, not Barnabas, but it would be an argument from silence largely, because just because the book of Acts doesn't follow Barnabas doesn't mean that he didn't accomplish anything else for the gospel. It does seem like Silas, though, who it does mention, was actually a really good choice for Paul. But later on in Paul's life, we hear him describe John Mark in a very interesting way. He says in 2 Timothy 4:11 that John Mark was a very useful ministry colleague. So he ends up kind of changing his mind. Something happened to change Paul's mind about John Mark. And so from what we know about Barnabas, it's possible that Mark regained some of Paul's confidence, and at least in part was the result of the time that he spent under Barnabas' influence. So what are we supposed to learn from this sharp disagreement? Is Scripture silent on whether one or both of them were at fault or whether they've ever even reconciled? We don't know if Paul and Barnabas ever reconciled. Did Paul and Barnabas sinfully fail to bear with one another in love and eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as Ephesians 4 talks about? Right? Who was right? Or did they reach the conclusion that given their situation, maybe the wisest, most loving, unifying option for them was simply to separate? Because that's an option. We don't know. I do have a few things for us to take from this, though, right? The first thing I want you to understand is that when God is silent, you should probably be listening even harder. When God is silent, you should probably be listening even harder. The fact that God does not reveal to us if either or both of the apostles are right or wrong is one of the many biblical examples of God giving us his wisdom through silence. When he withholds details from us, he's usually communicating something else, right? For example, like, some of the godliest people can ultimately fall. We know that firsthand. Like, if this disagreement involves some personal or leadership failure on the part of one or both men, which is possible, we should not be shocked. We should understand that. Neither of them was infallible, just like the rest of us. They continue to deal with the sin in their lives. And just that possibility reminds us that the Bible doesn't hide the weakness and the failures of some of the most godly people and godliest saints. And we know our leaders are weak and they fall too. Open up any whatever, Twitter or X or news or whatever. Like once a month you see some famous pastor has fallen because of some moral failure or whatever it may be. I was just sitting in a class on Wednesday and we had a lady talk about the fact that she left her church because the former pastor was embezzling funds, right? And we see moral failure. And by the way, I made a joke about me embezzling funds and it didn't go over well. Had to backtrack that real quick. I was joking, I don't touch money, I don't see money. But it's easy to put these guys on a pedestal, right? It's easy to put your pastors on a pedestal and your leaders and your lay leaders. Like we incorrectly assume that because, oh man, those people are professional Christians that they can't or don't or won't ever mess up. Many of you have known me for a long time. You should know firsthand, I am fallible. Like I mess up. I have sin issues that I continue to work through. That's why I count it as a privilege to be on this stage. Beyond that, not everything that you think is a failure is actually a failure. Now hear me on this. Here's what I mean. We need to have a category in our minds, right, that it's possible that neither of them were wrong. That Paul and Barnabas were actually both right. Like maybe Paul rightly thought that John Mark wasn't ready to participate in the trip that Paul was about to take. And Barnabas rightly thought that God wanted Mark to accompany him. Both things can be true at the same time. Like maybe Silas was ready to endure the dangers and rigors of Paul's ministry. While Mark was ready to train under Barnabas's like patient, encouraging leadership. And because of that, he becomes very useful in Paul's ministry later on, right? The possibility can help guard us from jumping to conclusions when decisions look like failures to us. And so oftentimes when somebody like on staff or whatever leaves a church, the first question is, well, what happened? There something obviously had to go down. And sometimes that's true. But other times, just like God wants to take them and use them somewhere else. Both things can be true at the same time. And so this possibility can kind of help guard us from jumping to conclusions when decisions maybe look like failures to us. It's simply, it may not be the case. Which is why Paul largely admonishes the Christians in 1 Corinthians 4:5 to not pronounce judgment before the time. Like, hey, don't jump to conclusions. Don't judge people based on just what you're perceiving without knowing. Now, we currently have four pastors on staff. Me, Jeff, Brian, and Mike. And all of us are different. All of us are very, very different. Just like I said with Jeff and I, man, we disagreed on who was right in this situation. Jeff would have taken him. Jeff's a Barnabas. He likes to hug people and sit and chat and drink coffee with people and talk about feelings. Love him for it. I need that in my life. I need that on our staff because I don't, right? I'm like, hey, let's have a quick conversation. Check in. I'm praying for you. I love you. I'm moving on. I've got stuff I would like to get done, right? And that's okay, it's just the way, though. It's not that I don't care, I'm just wired differently, I'm gifted differently, so I know that not all of you prefer me. I also know that there are people who would rather sit down with me than Jeff. We've got two totally different ways of seeing the world. We're gifted in different ways, we're different ages, we're in different stages of life. Like he's living his best grandpa life right now and I'm playing chauffeur along with my wife to five boys. Right? Like that's just where it's just different. And that's okay. But in the case with John Mark, he probably needed more hugs from Barnabas and not the rigor that Paul was offering. Right? There are other times, maybe even in the life of the same person, that they need a different type of leadership based on the situation that they find themselves in. I know that there are times that people seek me out and there's other times that same person seeks Jeff out because they need something different from Jeff. They're going to get something different from Jeff than they're going to get from me. And can I just be clear? Like, I am so thankful that when I walked in these church doors, Jeff Milhon was in the office right next to me, and I'm so thankful he has zero plans of going anywhere even after he retires. Okay, please clap for Jeff, because he is the greatest blessing that I have had being here. But we're just different, right? Like, even sometimes, like, I need Sarah to give me a hug, and other times I need her to just simply tell me to get over it, right? Both are necessary at different times in my life. But we have to remember what 1 Corinthians 1:25 says. It says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Remember, this is the case with Paul and Barnabas. Couldn't, like, the Holy Spirit simply have made the truth clear to them in a way that prevented their sharp disagreement? The answer is yes. He probably could. Well, he definitely could. But how do we know that that would have yielded the most God-glorifying outcome? We don't know. It's not. Isn't it possible that God had, like, 10,000 gospel-spreading purposes because of this event? And we're not privy to the millions of factors that go into God's orchestration of things like this. So even if you come out here on Team Barnabas, or you leave here on Team Paul, you have to know that God's silence amid the entire thing speaks not of God's foolishness, but his wisdom, because we don't know. So based on all that, we do have to make sure that when we do disagree, we do so faithfully and we do so kindly. As a rule of thumb, the further we are from other Christians' disagreements, the less we know about the circumstances and the details, we would be wiser than to refrain from passing judgment on what's going on. One of the things that frustrates me the most is when I see some pastor that has, like, this little clip on Twitter, and someone's like, "Oh, he's a heretic," and it's like a 30-second clip, and you don't know the substance, you don't know the context from which he is talking about, and people, Christians, just blow him up because they're like, "Oh, he doesn't love the Lord, he's leading people astray, get behind me, Satan," right? Like, Christians are the meanest people on social media. And I get it. If you watch the whole thing and he's out of line and, like, his theology is completely and totally out of whack and he is a heretic, great. He deserves everything that's coming to him for mishandling the word of the Lord. But that being said, so often we just love to just jump to conclusions, even if we're really, really far away from what's going on. But when it comes to disagreements, maybe between Christian friends, people that we know, or disagreements within our own church, we should remember what is maybe one of the most important verses when it comes to interacting with other people. If you have a hard time interacting with other people, can I just tell you to memorize Romans 12:18? Because Romans 12:18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And we don't like that verse because we have our own opinions and our own way of doing things. And we get frustrated, right? And so, like, "Oh, they're going to hear about my frustration." And I know it's hard. Like I said, because we're selfish and we all like to get our own way. We all like to do things the way that we want to do them. But it is our responsibility, according to Scripture, not according to Peter, according to Scripture, it's our responsibility to live at peace with everyone as far as you are concerned. Remember the words, though, "if possible." All right, these words do carry the implication that for all sorts of reasons, it's not always possible for believers to remain together in ministry. But it is always possible to trust God, sometimes just God, sometimes like mysterious purposes, right? To not pass judgment prematurely, to be quick to forgive others as Christ forgave us. And Ephesians 4:32 says that. And to let love cover a multitude of sins, as 1 Peter 4:8 talks about. Because 1 Corinthians reminds us that love bears all things, love believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. And sometimes ministry partnerships end, but love never ends. 1 Corinthians 13:8. It is inevitable that disagreements are going to arise between Christians. It's going to happen. It happens here. Happens here every week, as a matter of fact. Our call, though, is to pursue faithfulness in disagreement. And love should always be our aim. And so given that the separation between Paul and Barnabas is like an anomaly in what the Holy Spirit preserved in Scripture for us, I think it's safe to assume that most disagreements should probably be reconciled without separation. But when separation does happen, we can glean a lot from the little that we know between Paul and Barnabas parting ways. So I think back then to the beginning of this message, when I talked about every single one of us has a choice regarding who they are going to follow when it comes to faith. And hear me when I say this, I'm not special. Okay, I am not the best preacher or theologian or pastor in the world. You can find better pastors by simply like Googling better pastors than Peter Anderson. I'm sure a whole list will come up. Some of you may have. But based on giving or gifting, excuse me, and philosophy of ministry and agreement by the board and other pastors, like the direction we are headed towards lost people, like the direction we're headed is towards lost people who need to know Jesus. For our church, our bent is towards evangelism and community and family. I want kids like running around the sanctuary on Wednesday night, like while senior adults and parents are like chatting for 5 minutes, right? Like I want that. That's good. It's healthy. It's beautiful. It's overwhelming. Like I try to stay on Wednesday, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, I try to stay as far away from this side of the building as I possibly can. Because that's where all the kids go and hang out and make paper airplanes and throw stuff. And it gets like stuck up on that ledge. And then like we have to clean stuff off. And it's just like it is not the easiest way to do ministry. It's actually really frustrating a lot of times to have 130 kids over here. Because I'm like, man, they don't pick up after themselves at all. Like I'll go to bat for our custodial staff who is exhausted by the end of the week. Because those kids show up sometimes 3 times a week over there. They're like, why are there more boogers on this countertop? And it's hard, like, but that's like who we are. Our bent is small groups and like discipleship where we can do life together. Our bent is teaching everything that the Bible says, regardless of how we feel about it. Our bent is like taking ministry seriously, but not taking ourselves too seriously. Like that's just simply who God has called us to be, like as a church. And I get it. It may rub some people the wrong way. That doesn't mean it's the wrong way though. It simply means that like this is what we have been called to. And like if you need a different place with maybe different music and suits and quiet and like all that, then by all means, like we love you. Go and find what you need. We aren't forcing you to stay here. We want you to stay here. We want you to be part of this family and this community. But if it's time to, like church, it is time to move and it's time to continue to impact the kingdom of God in exactly the way that God has called us to do. And we do that by loving God, by loving people, and serving the world in everything that we do. Here's the beauty of all of it, though. We're still one family. Regardless of what it is that you decide to do. If you're like, yep, I'm going, I'm all in on FBH, great. And if you're like, you know what, this isn't my style, this isn't my preference. Theologically, you guys are cool, but I'm gonna go find something. Like, fine, that's okay. The beauty of it all, though, is that we are still one family. And so I'm gonna invite the band out. We're gonna transition into communion. Because one of the things that the family of God does have in common that isn't preferential is the receiving and taking of the elements of communion. And it's our tradition on the first weekend of the month to celebrate communion. That's just what we do. That is preferential. That's just based on tradition. The tradition of this church. And so if you do need some communion elements, you can raise your hand. We got some ushers in the back. They'll take care of you. Raise your hand nice and high. We'll only shame you a little bit for not having it. But it's just preferential, the way that we do it. But we're still one family. At FBH, we believe in what's called an open table, meaning You don't have to be a member here to partake, but we do ask that you've made a commitment to following Jesus before you receive the elements with us. And again, this is preferential. Even the way that we receive it is preferential. I know some of you don't even like this, the communion K-cups, right? Pastor Mike and I were in the office just a few minutes ago, and I had just gotten some coffee out of our little Keurig. Wow, got moody in here. And I thought, hey, Mike, have you ever thought about putting this in? And so it's preferential, and that's okay. Just know that every single one of us is called to do ministry in a specific way. And sometimes that's really easy because you're like, oh, I found this church and I want to be a part of this church and I want to be a part of what they're doing in the kingdom of God. And other times you're like, you know what? That's just not my style. That is fine. Find a place that you feel comfortable, but find a place that is actively on mission, bringing people to the Lord. Find that place. Because there is nothing more important than making a decision for Christ, who went and died on a cross for each and every one of us. And that's largely what communion commemorates for us. And so if you're not yet part of the family of God, I'm gonna give you a chance to respond right now. Give you a chance to make a profession of faith for the first time. We'll receive communion together. And then after that, we'll respond with worship. Why don't you bow with me? Heavenly Father, God, thank you for preferences. And thank you that every single one of us sees the world a little bit differently. Thank you that every single one of us has different strengths, has different abilities, has different giftings, is empowered by your Holy Spirit. Father, I'm thankful for that. And God, I even think if this was just a church about me and what I could personally do and what I bring, man, we would be seriously hindered as a church. So I thank you for our other ministers, our other pastors, our lay leaders, just the body of Christ as a whole, that we're called to do life together. God, I'm thankful for the other churches in our community, those churches who just simply do things slightly differently than we do, who maybe dress differently or sing differently or whatever it may be. Just the way they do things is different. And Father, thank you for those things. But Lord, we recognize the thing that continues to hold us together regardless of our preferences is the fact that your Son went and died for us on the cross, and we are one family because of it. And so, Lord, this morning, with head still bowed and eyes still closed, if there's anyone in here who has not yet made a profession of faith, who does want to be part of the family of God, I would just ask that you respond with me, praying in the quietness of your heart. We pray the ABCs here. You can simply say, Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I repent of those sins. And B, I believe that you sent your Son to die on a cross for me, for all of those sins, because the wages of sin is death, and he bore it on my behalf. And so because of that, C, I will choose to follow you every single day of my life. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.